This morning's scripture reading will come from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.'"
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. We're glad that you're here, and especially if you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you with open arms, and we hope that you will come back and be with us time and time again. As Randy has said, and we say every week, and we mean it, if you should have any questions about anything that you see or hear, let us know about that. This is habit or tradition to us. We do this all the time, but we realize as you come in, you may see things that you've never seen before. And so we're open to those questions and comments. We are just human beings trying to follow the Bible, and we are fallible, therefore. We could make mistakes. And so maybe you could help us, show us the way of the Lord more perfectly, or perhaps the shoe could be on the other foot, and we could show you the way of the Lord more perfectly. So we're glad you're here. Please follow along. Please ask your questions if you have them. One of the things you might notice if you've never visited among the churches of Christ is one of the things that distinguishes us from most other religious bodies, and that is the fact that we actually believe that this Bible is a pattern, that it is a blueprint, that it is a form or a mold or something that needs to be followed. And we try to follow it to the best of our ability. And so to that end, or for that reason, I want to talk to you about patterns. We talk about patterns in a lot of different professions. If you are a seamstress, you're well aware of the idea of a pattern. If you're a carpenter, you won't use the word pattern, you'll use the word blueprint. But you have basically the same idea. You have a mold or a scheme or a pattern or a blueprint that needs to be followed. That's true in spiritual matters as well. Long ago, the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10:23, he said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps." And what he's saying in those verses is that left to our own devices, we don't know which way to go. We don't know what's right. We don't know what's wrong. And so we have to depend upon the Lord. We have to depend upon His guidance. And fortunately for us, God has provided us with that guidance, with that pattern, with that blueprint, with that form or mold, and it's called the Holy Bible. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul said that very thing in this way. He said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." What he's saying there is that Bible is that pattern. It is that mold. It is that form. It is that blueprint for our lives. And we believe it's a blueprint for all of our lives. If you want to know what must I do to be saved, the Bible has the pattern. If you want to know how do I worship God, the Bible has the pattern. If you want to know how do I live my life, the Bible has the pattern. You want to know how do I relate to the civil authorities around me, the Bible has the pattern. It's all in there. You want to know how to organize a congregation, the Bible has the pattern. It's all in the Scriptures. And so let's talk a little bit about patterns this morning. The first point I want to talk to you is just some practical illustrations, kind of expanding on our introduction a little bit. If you had 10 seamstresses, for example, just using the idea of a seamstress, and you had a pattern for a dress, and you gave the exact same pattern to 10 different seamstresses in 10 different locations. Maybe we could just scatter the locations all over the world. Maybe there's one in Japan, and there's one in Great Britain, and there's one in the United States, one in Canada, one in China, perhaps one at the North Pole and one at the South Pole, although it would be cold sewing there. But we could just put them all over the world and the same pattern. And I guarantee you, if they follow the pattern, their dresses will look exactly alike. There's no doubt in my mind, because that's what patterns do. They end up so that when you follow it, you end up with exactly the same result. That's why patterns are made. See, now, I like that dress. I'd like to make that dress. Well, here's the pattern for it. And if you follow that pattern, you'll end up with exactly the same dress. The same thing holds true with buildings. If someone were to come here and visit the congregation and say, you know, I really like the way the building is laid out there at Fisher's. I think when we start a new work, we'd like to build our building exactly the same way. Well, I'm sure that Henry or somebody could provide the blueprints. And if you followed those blueprints, you would end up with an identical reproduction of this building. And you could do that. You could spread that all over the world 10 times, 10 different carpenters, 10 different locations all over the world, following the pattern and the plans that were used for this building, and you would end up with the same result. Well, the same principle applies to congregations. And a lot of people don't seem to realize that. They think that congregations are free to do as they please. And they don't think in terms of patterns. But if you give the pattern, the blueprint, and you give it to 10 different congregations all over the world, and I don't care, you just name the places, the 10 different congregations all over the world, and you're going to end up with the same exact result. Now, having said that, let me modify that just a little bit. Let me explain to you why. There are some differences that can occur. For example, you take that dress pattern. One lady may use a polka dot fabric. I like that dress, I like that pattern, but I like polka dots. And so she'll end up with a polka dot dress. It'll look exactly like the original dress, but this one's polka dot. Another lady may say, well, I like plaid. And so she will use plaid fabric, and she will make the same dress, and it will look exactly like the polka dot dress, except that it will be plaid, because she prefers plaid to polka dot. Another lady say, well, you know, I just like a solid color. I think I'll have a red dress. And another lady say, well, I'll have a blue dress. All of those dresses will be identical, with the exception of those differences of color, a different type of fabric, if you please. Same thing can be hold true with buildings. If you have a house, there are some people who like different color roofs. And so you might produce the same house, but one house may have a white roof and another house may have a brown roof. But it's exactly the same house in terms of following the pattern. In fact, we were just down at my mother-in-law's a couple of weeks ago, and she has a house that is laid out a certain way, and it has brick on the outside. But right directly across the street, there's another house exactly like theirs, except they have vinyl siding. And so their house across the street is white, and my mother-in-law and father-in-law's house has a brick siding. Exactly the same house, but one prefers a vinyl siding and another prefers a brick siding. And so what I'm talking about there is you're going to have different decisions in terms of expediencies, in terms of personal choices. Now I'll apply that to congregations. Congregations are going to be doing exactly the same thing. But one congregation may meet at 9 o'clock in the morning, and another congregation may meet at 10 o'clock in the morning. One congregation may do the Lord's Supper first, and another congregation may hold off on the Lord's Supper until the end of services. And so there are some differences that can come into play. You're going to end up doing the same thing. You're going to end up with the same result. You're going to end up following the pattern. But there are some allowable differences in those things. And I think that's a legitimate point to make. And so we want to make sure that we throw that into the mix. But those are just some illustrations that show that if we want to end up with the same result, if we want to have the same result, we've got to follow the pattern. And yet, when we follow the pattern, there are certain choices that we're allowed to have under the confines of that particular pattern. And the same thing applies to the church. If we want to reproduce the church that Jesus built, we can follow the pattern. And yet, following that pattern, there will be some differences, different choices that we will make about different things. Now let's use some Bible illustrations. Let's go to the Scriptures and see if we can back this idea up. We've given some good illustrations to kind of put out there what we're talking about. Let's find some Bible examples to back this up. Take your Bibles and go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, the story of the flood. We won't read the whole story because it encompasses about 3 or 4 chapters, chapters 6 through 9. And so we're not going to read all of that, but we are going to read Genesis 6, verses 14 through 22. You'll recall that the world had become corrupt, and God was fed up with the wickedness. Man, it seemed, was on a downhill trajectory, was not living in the way that he should, and so God said, that's it. It's time for judgment to come. But there was a man and his family who found grace, who found favor in the eyes of God. His name was Noah, and God gave him instructions that he might be saved from the flood. And so we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, God says, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make the ark. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark. You shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door in the ark of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you," that's Noah, "and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come with you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Now, I don't know if it dawned on you as we were reading through that, but God gave Noah a pattern. He says, "I want you to build an ark." In plain English, a big old boat. God said, "I want it to be so long, I want it to be so high, I want it to be so wide. I want it to be made out of a certain kind of wood." The scripture calls it gopher wood. I'm not really sure what gopher wood is, but that's the word the scripture uses. "I want it out of a certain kind of wood. I want it to be 300 cubits long." Now think about that for a second. That's 450 feet if you use 18 inches as a cubit. And people are not sure. Sometimes the cubit can vary a little bit, but roughly 18 inches, that's 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half. That's a big boat. That's a football field and a half. And I want it to be so many wide, so many high. I want you to have three decks in it. I want it pitched on the inside. I want it pitched on the outside. I want one window. I want one door. I want the door in the side. And so God is giving him a pattern. That's exactly what he's doing. Some, and I've seen commercials on TV lately about this, maybe you have too, have actually tried to recreate this ark. Of course, we don't have all the information we need to completely recreate it, but using the information that we have here, you can get it a pretty good representation, a pretty good facsimile of the ark. And so I thought someday I might make a trip to go see that. I'd like to see that. I think that would be an awesome thing to see. But they were able to reproduce that because they're going to the pattern. And they're going to make it just like God said, and that's what Noah did. That's why verse 22 is so critical. It says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. He gave you a pattern for this ark. I intend for you to follow it," and Noah did follow it. And so we have a biblical illustration of what we've been talking about. Now let's fast forward to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 25. And here we've moved forward in time quite a bit. And Moses is receiving instructions about building a tabernacle, a tent, a dwelling place for God. Now, a tabernacle, it was portable. It was a tent, so it could be taken down and moved. And so as the Israelites moved about through the wilderness, they could take this structure with them, and then wherever they camped, they would set it back up, it would be the place where sacrifices would be offered to God. Now, we're not going to read all of this. It goes over several chapters, but God gives all sorts of details. In Exodus chapter 25, we'll read verse 8 and 9. God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary." That means a holy place or a sacred place, "that I may dwell among them." This was a symbolic house of God. God didn't actually live there. God lives in heaven. But symbolically, it represented his dwelling place. Symbolically, it was his house. Verse 9, "According to all that I show you," that is, oh, there's that word, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now, if we had time, we'd read through these chapters because God tells them exactly how to make. He tells them what animal skins to use, in what order the animal skins were to be put on. He tells them how long it's going to be, how wide it's going to be, how tall it's going to be. He tells them about all the furniture that goes into it, for the place for the sacrifice, the place for the lamp, the place for the showbread. All of that stuff is spelled out. You could read through that if we had time to do that. that. We'd read through all that, but it would take forever to read all that. You can do that at your leisure this afternoon. But God gave them all of this information. What was he doing? I'm giving you a pattern. In verse 40, God warned Moses, and he said, "See to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain." Now, there was a reason God told him that. It was in our opening scripture text in Hebrews 8. In Hebrews 8, he said, that tabernacle that was made upon the earth was actually a pattern or a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. And he says, I know it was a pattern or copy of the true one because God told Moses to make it according to the pattern. And if Moses did that, if Moses made it according to the pattern, then it would be a copy of the true tabernacle in heaven. And so you see the idea of patterns. And we see this again and again and again in Scripture. Well, a little bit more time goes by. And David decides, you know, the Lord needs a permanent structure. We've had this tent, this mobile structure, and we could take it down and we could move. But now Israel has settled into the promised land, and we have a capital city. And wouldn't it be wonderful now if we built God a permanent dwelling place, a permanent temple? So we read about this over in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Similarly to the tabernacle, there's a lot of details here that we're not going to go into this morning, but we're going to cover some of the highlights here. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we're going to read verses 11 through 19. It says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Now let me stop there and make a couple of observations. David gave Solomon the pattern or the plans or the blueprint. Okay, he did this because God wouldn't allow David to build it. He was a man of much bloodshed. God wouldn't allow David to build it. David could collect the materials, but Solomon was going to be the one to do the building. And notice the details here. The vestibule, the houses, the treasuries, the upper chambers, the inner chambers, the place of the mercy seat. Verse 12, the plans for all that he had by the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit guiding David in the revealing of these plans, of the courts of the house of the Lord, all the chambers around, of the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries for the dedicated things, for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for the things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, for the silver, for all articles of silver by weight, and for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight of the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamps. The lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread for each table and silver for the tables of silver. Pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, for every silver bowl, for silver by weight for every bowl. Verse 18, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, for the construction of the chariot, that is, the golden cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord may be understand in writing by his hand upon me, all the works of these plans. My translation says plans. It could be called pattern. It could be called blueprint, but we're talking about the same thing. I want this temple to be built so long, so wide, so high. I want it constructed in such a way. I'll even tell you how much gold to put in each article of furniture. I'll tell you how much silver to put in each article of furniture. I'll tell you exactly how it's going to be done, and you're going to follow the plans. That's what God had intended. Now, isn't it interesting that that was true in the days of Noah, that there was a plan, that there was a pattern, that there was a blueprint? It was true in the days of Moses, that there was a plan, there was a pattern, there was a blueprint. It's true in the days of David and Solomon, that there was a plan, there was a pattern, and a blueprint. And yet we come to modern times and people say, oh, there's no plan. No, just do what we want. Do as you please. Worship as you please. Organize a church as you please. Teach whatever you want as a plan of salvation. Does that make any sense? Does that track at all? Surely not. Surely we see that God is showing us time and time again that there is a plan or mold or blueprint or pattern. And that's very true, and I can prove it to you from the Scriptures. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 13, Paul says it in very simple terms. Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and love, which are in Jesus Christ. So some of your translations will say form. It doesn't really change the meaning at all. If you're going to pour concrete, you build a form, which is just a pattern. That's all it is. So the concrete will flow and fill that form or that mold or that pattern, and it will form just exactly the way you want it to, you see. And so whether your translation says form or whether it says pattern, the idea is the same, and it tracks right along with everything we've been seeing. And so what it tells us is that God has always had a pattern for us to follow. He had a pattern for the people of Noah's day. He had a pattern for the people of Moses' day. He had a pattern for the people of David and Solomon's day. And he has a pattern for us in our day and time. And I think that's very important for us to understand. There is a right way to do things, and there is a wrong way to do things. There is a right way to build a church, and there is a wrong way to build a church. That is a tough lesson for modern religious people to learn. They think that God has left us free to do as we please, and it simply isn't true. The fact is, God has not left us free, and there are certain things that must be done. Let's make some application of this for our day and time. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. David wrote this 3,000 years ago, roughly. And he said in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, he's not talking about the structure in which you live, by the way. The word house is used in Scripture many times, figuratively, for a family. And I know he's talking about a family here in this chapter, because when you drop down to verse 3, he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So when he speaks of a house there in Psalm 127, verse 1, he's talking about your family. And what he's saying there is a very important principle. Unless God builds your family, you're just laboring in vain. Your family's not going to work. It's not going to work well. It's not going to work the way it was designed. It's not going to work the way God intended it to. And it may very well fail. It may very well collapse because you're not allowing the Lord to build it. The Lord is not giving, you're not following His blueprint. You're not following His pattern. There's a blueprint for the family. There's a pattern for the family. Well, if we can apply that not only to our physical families, but think how that applies to God's family, the church. You see, the church of God is also described as a family. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells us the very reason that he wrote this letter. 1 Timothy 3:15, you want to know why Paul wrote 1 Timothy? Well, he's getting ready to tell you. 1 Timothy 3, and I'll back up for a little context to verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. I'm going to talk to you face to face one of these days, real soon, Timothy. But just in case I might be delayed, verse 15, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, when you read that, understand that he's not saying, I'm writing so you know how to behave in the church building. That's not what he's talking about. I think that would be included under the umbrella of that. But the word house of God here is not talking about this house. He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about the people who gather in that house. And he says there's a certain way we've got to conduct ourselves. There's a certain lifestyle that we've got to live. There's a certain pattern to follow. And just like David said, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. That applies to your family, and it applies to the family of God. And if God isn't doing the building, if we're not following the pattern and the mold and the blueprint and the form that God has set forth in His Word, we are laboring in vain. Now, in a practical sense, what that means is, if we build a congregation by God's pattern, every congregation is going to have the same characteristics. Every congregation is going to have the same character. You could visit a Church of Christ right here in Fishers, Indiana, and you're not going to find a whole lot of difference between that and a church over in Russia, or a church in Japan, or a church in the Philippines. You might find some external differences. Their buildings might be different. Their clothing might be different. Some of their customs might be different. But as far as following God's pattern, they're all going to be doing the exact same thing. They're all going to be built upon the same foundation. Paul talked about the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, the apostles and prophets were the revealers of God's will. He, through his Holy Spirit, revealed to them the plans, the patterns, the molds, and they wrote it down for us. And so the church is going to be built upon that very same foundation. The church, every congregation is going to have the same law. There's not going to be one law in the Fisher's Church of Christ and another law at the Traders Point Church of Christ and still another law over at the Westfield Church of Christ. That's not the way it's going to work. It's going to be the same law. And it's going to be the law of Christ. It's going to be the new covenant. So that New Testament portion of your Bible, that's what governs people today. And that every church is going to be following that exact same law. When somebody comes knocking at the door, and when I think of that, I still have to think about Brother Drew back there. That still amazes me. 10 years ago, nearly. I was here working at the building, and there was a knock at the door, and it was Drew. I'd never seen this man before in my life. He said, "I want to be baptized," and I'm, "Wow, that's amazing." So I brought him in and talked to him a while just to make sure he knew what he was doing, and he did. He'd been studying, and he'd been studying hard, and he knew full well what he was doing, and I dunked the boy, and he's still here. He's still here, a good man, a good deacon, a faithful Christian, and we're glad to have him. But you see, the point I'm making is, even today, if someone knocks at the door here or at your house, or if you come across him at work and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" You're always going to tell them the same thing. What must I do to be saved? Well, you've got to hear the gospel. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You've got to repent of your sins. You've got to confess that holy name. And you got to be baptized. And every church is going to be teaching that same thing. They're not going to be teaching any deviation from that. It's not going to be a church that says, "Well, all you got to do is believe." And another church says, "Well, you can be sprinkled." And another church over here says, "Well, no, you've got to be baptized." It's not going to be that way if we're following the pattern. That's not the way it works. There's a pattern. And if we follow the pattern, every congregation is going to be teaching the same thing. Well, when we decide to do some work together and we got to get organized, how are we going to organize? Oh, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. There's a pattern. You see, God has said that there be elders in every church. The elders are the overseers. They oversee and lead and direct the congregation. And he said that there should be deacons. They serve. They should be deacons in every congregation. And that there should be members. And you're not going to deviate from that because that's the plan. And that's the pattern. You're going to find that's in Philippians 1:1, in case you're wondering. And that's the plan. That's the pattern that's been set forth. And a congregation that deviates from that has deviated from the pattern. You see the practical application of this? Examine the church here at Fisher's. Go somewhere else and visit it. We encourage you to do that. And examine that congregation. See what they teach about salvation. See what they teach about organization. See what they teach about work and worship. What is the work of the church? If you ask some churches, they'll say, "It doesn't matter. We get to decide." That's not true. There's a pattern and there's a mold. There's a form to follow. And the work of the church is not social. And the work of the church is not recreational. The work of the church is evangelism, teaching the gospel to the lost. It's edification, teaching the gospel to the saved, to keep them faithful. It's limited benevolence, relieving the needs of the saints. Not the needs of every Tom, Dick, and Harry that comes knocking at the door, but relieving the needs of the saints. That's the pattern. We'll find that in Scripture. And every congregation will be following that. That's the application. And so examine the churches as you go from place to place and see what it is that they say, see what it is that they do. Because many are the churches that will hold up the Bible and say, "We follow this," but the proof's in the pudding. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to claim it. It's another thing to actually say, "Here's what we're doing, and here's the book, chapter, and verse for it." And I believe that everything that's done here at Fisher's, we can put our finger on a scripture and say, "Here's the reason why. Here's the scripture for why we took the Lord's Supper today. Here's the scripture." In fact, some of those were read at the table this morning. Here's the scripture for why we take the Lord's Supper. Here's the scripture for why we lay by in store. Here's the scripture for why we sing. Here's the scripture for why we're teaching the things that we teach. And you can put your hand on a verse. Not only that, but when we leave here today, we're going to go about our daily lives. And there's a pattern for that. How does Lanny live his life? Moral, upright, godly. If I'm a father, I take the lead of my family. If I'm a husband, I take the lead and I love my wife. I make sacrifices for her. And there's a pattern for the wife. There's a pattern for the children. And so there's a pattern for our lifestyle. There's a pattern about working and how do I acquire money to provide for myself? There's a pattern for that in the Bible. And the pattern is that you work. That you work for what you get. You don't just stick your hand out, expect somebody to drop it in there. You work and you labor and you earn your way, you see. And to illustrate all of this, I want you to consider the fact, and this is just one more illustration we can draw from the Scriptures, that this Bible is oftentimes likened unto a seed. In the parable of the sower, and I'm thinking particularly about Luke's account, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, or 8 and verse 11, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus makes a very simple statement. He's explaining the parable of the sower. And he says, the seed is the word of God. And so there's a likeness there. He's not obviously saying this is a literal seed. You can't plant this in the ground and something pop up, but he's saying this is like a seed. And when it is sown or planted into the hearts of men and women, it produces the same result. The same thing will happen. If you plant corn, strangely and oddly, you will always get corn. Isn't that odd? Actually, it's not odd at all because that's the way God designed it. If you sow grass seed, you're not going to get watermelons. You will get grass. For some strange, odd reason, that's the way God made things, you see. And so there's another principle that goes along with that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. It's true in the physical realm. And we talked about corn, we talked about grass, we talked about different things that can be sown and planted. And whatever it is that you sow or plant, that is exactly what you will reap when the harvest time comes. And that's the way it is with God's Word. He says the seed is the Word of God. And if you plant this in the hearts of men and women, you will get the exact same result every time. You could take this Bible and ship it off someplace where they've never heard of the Bible, where they've never heard of Jesus, where they've never heard of the Church of Christ, but if they do what this says, if this is planted in their hearts, you will end up with the Church of Christ. That's exactly the way this works. That's exactly what we're saying. There is a pattern to follow. Now let's talk for just a few minutes about modern perversions of that. People take this and just run with it or twist it or distort it in some way. It always gets messed up. You know why it gets messed up? Because of people. Human beings. And sometimes we mess things up. Give me an example. Here's my sermon outline. If you take this back to copy machine, we've got a copy machine back there in the resource room, and you make a copy of it. And then you take that copy, and you make a copy of that. And you take that copy, and you make a copy. Have you ever done that? You ever done that? Do you ever notice what happens when you do that? The image begins to distort. And it begins to fall apart. And it begins to decay. Because you're making a copy of a copy. Years ago, and I know I've told you this story before, but years ago I lived in a preacher's house. And the brethren there decided they were going to put a porch on the back of the preacher's house. Yay, we get a porch. And I went out to talk to the men who were building the porch. And they had rafters laid out there that they had cut. And I noticed one of them had P-A-T on it. Pattern. Pattern. That's the one that they cut all the other rafters by. And if you stop and think about it, that makes a lot of sense. Because if you cut the first rafter by the pattern, and then you cut the next rafter by that one, and you cut the next rafter by that one, they gradually get longer and longer and longer for some strange reason. Because you're imitating an imitation. You're copying a copy. And each time it changes. Now here's what that means. The pattern for the Fishers Church of Christ, listen to me very carefully. The pattern for the Fishers Church of Christ is not the Traders Point Church of Christ. Sorry, it's not. The pattern for the Fishers Church of Christ is not the Westfield Church of Christ. It's not. What happens is we feel like we've got to imitate the imitation. We've got to do what they're doing over there. We've got to do what they're doing over there. No, they might be doing something wrong. And when you imitate an imitation, it suddenly starts to fall apart. This explains, by the way, how things get so far afield. Some of you have been through that. You've seen how a church starts to fall apart. And some of you have even made comments to me over the years. Well, I didn't realize it until I finally came back and actually heard the truth preached once again. And then I realized just how far we had drifted away. And so there's the danger of imitating an imitation and making a copy of a copy. And before long, it's unrecognizable. And that's why you got to go back to the original. You got to go back and make a copy of the original. And in terms of the church, this is the original right here. This is the Bible. This is the original pattern. This is the original blueprint. You can't go back to the creed books of men. You can't go back to the Methodist discipline. You can't go back to a Baptist manual. You can't go to a Catholic catechism and expect to end up with the Church of Christ. It's not going to happen. If you want to end up with the Lord's church, you got to go back to the original, to the one that Jesus built, to the one that Jesus planned, to the one that Jesus designed, to the one that Jesus organized. You've got to go back to the original. Now, this requires something of us. It requires faith, and it requires a spiritual toughness to say, I'm not going to do this just because everybody else in the world is doing it. I'm not going to do this just because every other church in the Christ in the world is doing it. I'm going to do this because I can find it in the Bible. So it requires faith on our part, and it requires a certain amount of toughness to say, I'm not going to do that just because. I'm going to do it because it's the right thing. Over in the book of 2 John, in verse 9, we have a warning to this effect. John says, whoever transgresses, 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In that passage, the doctrine of Christ, that's the pattern. That's the mold. That's the blueprint. He says, if you stay there, stay with the pattern, stay with the mold, stay with the blueprint, you have God. You deviate from that, and you lose your relationship with God. And so that's a very important principle for us to follow. Notice it's not whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in what the next door church is doing. That's not what it says. Whoever transgresseth and abideth not in whatever the preacher says. That's not what it says. The standard, the pattern, the blueprint is the doctrine of Christ. And that's how everything has to be measured. Hopefully, we can see from all of this the necessity of having a pattern. It's true in the physical realm when you're making clothing. It's true in the physical realm when you're building buildings and structures. It's true in the spiritual realm, the church. We need to appreciate this great truth. And that brings us back four square to Hebrews 8 and verse 5. See that you make all things according to the pattern. That's what we need to do. That's my reminder to you today. Let's make all things according to the pattern. If you're here today and are not a Christian, what must I do to be saved? The only thing I'm going to tell you is what the pattern says. That's what I'm going to tell you this morning. I'm not going to tell you what some of these other churches might say. I'm going to tell you what the pattern says. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. That's the pattern, folks. I've even heard some say, that's too simple. That's too simple. Well, the Lord made it simple. He made it simple so that the least among us can understand it, so that least among us can get it. Are there difficult things in the Bible? There certainly are. But when it comes down to the things that are necessary, to the things that we must know and do to be saved, God has made it just as simple as can possibly be. Maybe you're a Christian and you've already done those things, but you've drifted away from God. All I can do is tell you what the pattern says. Acts 8:22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And so you have hope as well. If you're an erring Christian, you can repent and you can pray to God. We're here for you. Simon went on to say in verse 24, pray ye the Lord for me. And so we're here for you. We can pray the Lord for you if you would like us to. We'd be happy to do that. We'd be happy to help you if you'll come right now while we stand and while we sing.